Well, morning everyone. I wonder if you would just turn with me please to Luke chapter 8. I'm going to read from 4 to 15. Not that long, but it's the parable of the soils here. And when a great multitude had gathered and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell on the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up, and it choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Then his disciples asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean?" And he said to them, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And they have no root. And they believe for a while, and in the time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word, with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. Amen. Now I don't know about you folks, but I know that when I was about 10 years of age, I got up to some mischief. I don't know what it was. It wasn't too serious, but, you know, I got up to some mischief, and I was in I was in real trouble and about to get found out. And because although I've always felt and trusted and believed in God, really, before I even knew him as such, you know, I kind of got all religious, and I went to, it was a Catholic church actually. I went, and because my friend was Catholic, and we were cahoots in you know, the two of us in whatever it was, I can't remember now. And he told me to cross myself with the holy water and everything, you know. And I thought, well, you know, I'm going to start reading the Bible. So I took my mum's Bible, which was an AV. It was one that was given her many years ago. And bearing in mind, I was only about 10. And I started at Genesis. Oh, wow, yeah, this is... And I started reading. Well, as you can guess, I got to, I don't know, I started to get to maybe Leviticus. I wouldn't have got that far, actually. But, you know, and I thought, I just don't understand this. I just can't. And it dropped off. How many of you have had the same experience? I know, it's often the case. There's nothing more boring than reading something without any understanding. And God alone, we know as Christians, God alone gives understanding. Apart from the Holy Spirit, who is so integral with his word, it is his word, we have no way of being able to, you know, get it into our hearts and into our lives. The majority of people find the Bible is an enigma. It's a mystery. You know, they can't grasp it. They can't understand it. And even those of us who are Christians, who love the Lord, we read our Bibles regularly, there comes places where we get puzzled. And we wonder about things, and sometimes those things are, during our lifetime, our experience, those things are shown to us, maybe. But some things really do puzzle us. The Old Testament prophets were puzzled too. In fact, the Old Testament prophets wrote about things they didn't always understand. You can't say that Isaiah understood and knew everything that he wrote about. He did not. He wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's wonderful how these things, and the same with all the other prophets, they wrote about things eschatological, that is end time things, they wrote about that were going to happen a couple of thousand years later. We're nearer that time now, obviously, than what they ever were. But they wrote about these things, and they had no intellectual understanding. They just knew that God was moving their hearts to write these words. And up to now, angels didn't understand. In 1 Peter 1:12, we read these words, and the end of this particular verse. Those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, these things which angels desire to look into. Isn't that lovely? So the angels weren't even aware of, and they weren't privy to the plans and purposes of God and the way God was ordaining and working things out. Through our lives, as I said, the Holy Spirit reveals more and more to us. Here, Jesus was not just teaching the multitudes. Whenever he set these parables, it was not just the multitudes. Now, there were multitudes. Another gospel, this one says that they came to him from every city. Another one says that there were that many people that he had to get in a boat and push out a few yards from the shore and sit down and preach there, teach there, because there were so many people. But it wasn't just about teaching the multitudes. He was feeding his sheep. Not just his disciples, the apostles, later to become the apostles. He was feeding those within the multitudes, those whom God had touched. And he was opening their eyes. It's a lovely thing, you know, when God opens your eyes and you begin to see just what is going on in the words that you read. And his teaching was given this way. There's a verse in Scripture that says that he, at this particular time in his Galilean ministry, he only spoke in parables. But they were not parables in the sense of mysteries of the actual the parable itself. It was quite simple. Here was an agricultural community. They knew what he was talking about when he was going to talk about a sower sowing seed and the growth of the product. They were well aware. They grew up in this kind of environment. But he was teaching the multitudes, and those in the multitudes he was teaching about spiritual things. In verse 10, we read simply when the disciples said, you know, what does this mean, Lord? He said, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. That in itself, that verse, is a very hard verse to understand. And I must confess that I struggled with that verse and similar verses for many years. And when I came up to like John 15:16, where it says, I have chosen you, you have not chosen me. That just piled on the puzzlement, because I couldn't bring the two together. And this is the same with each one of us. Now, I'm not talking this morning at all about choice, predestination, or anything like that. But it's something which puzzled me. It's something which many Christians find hard to understand. But of course, we have to come to that point where we just realize that this is yet another biblical example of God's sovereignty. That's all it is. I must say that the chap I was kind of converted under, Arthur, we used to sit upstairs in the metal stores there, and I knew he was a Christian. He talked to me, and over about 3 months, where he was showing me, teaching me, the Spirit was moving in my heart. This question came up about choice, because he was saying you've got to make a choice, blah blah blah, and something came up, and he said, well, it's like this, Roy. He said, you got to walk through a door, and above the door it says, you've got to make a choice. You make the choice. This is your choice. He said, so you go, okay. You walk through the door and you look up at the lintel on the other side, and it says, you have been chosen. What do you say? What do you do? It's a kind of, I don't know what the word is to describe that. A paradox, is it? No. Is it? Does that do? Thank you, Heidi. Well, as you're an English teacher, I'll go with that. Yeah. But, you know, it wasn't until... I've never understood that. I've never put the two together. They dovetail together. But I've never understood that until... I don't understand it now. But I got peace about it when I surrendered to the fact that some things are beyond our understanding. When we realize that we can't intellectually, we haven't got the wiring up here, we think we have, we hope we have, we try to have, but we haven't got the wiring to understand some deep spiritual truths. And when we submit to that in all humility, and we allow ourselves to just trust and believe, the problem seems to go away. We just have that peace about the situation. And now I'm just happy in every way to believe, to know and believe that he loved me enough to choose me. Being chosen at school, yeah, that's right, I might say that. I was never much good at football at school. And I think all of us know, even some of the girls, when you've been playing other things, you know, in your primary school, and you're picked for a team. And a couple of the good ones, they stand there, that they're the head honchos of the two teams. And you all line up against the wall, and they pick you. Oh, I'll have Jim. Oh, I'll have Barbara. Oh, I'll have, you know. And in the end, you look around and you think, blimey, I'm the only one who's left. You know, nobody wanted me because I was no good at the particular thing, you know. But I'm so pleased that God chose me. And I just hang on to that. So let's have a look back at the meaning of the parable. Firstly, this is not, as some people say, it's not a parable of the sower. And it's not a parable of the seed. The sower, although some people believe it's the picture of Christ or picture of God, because a parable just before it was about the tares being sown in a field, etc. But I don't think that that's of any importance at all, that this parable, who the sower was. The sower is not important. The seed is the same seed, the quality of the seed. It's nothing to do with the quality of the seed. The seed is broadcast, you know? That's where we get the word when Rob broadcasts messages to us. It's taken from the very fact that a sower in the olden days, before they had the seed drills and all the rest of the stuff we have now, they would broadcast the seed, take it out of a satchel and throw it like that into the wind. And of course, in that operation, there would be seed that would find itself in different places. There is no difference then in the quality of the seed, and there is no difference about the sower. the sower can be anyone who is broadcasting the word of God. The sower is anyone who lives, speaks the word of God, teaches, or anything else. We, if we have opportunities and we are Christians, then we are sowers of the word of God. There is no doubt about that, not to my mind anyway. And I think it's a good picture of what the Christian seeks to do in distributing the word of God. We, Chris and I, are linked to the Gideons. We're what we call friends of the Gideons. We're not actual Gideons ourselves. But because I feel it's a really worthwhile cause, where the Gospels, these lovely little Gospels, are put in hotels, prisons, and all kinds of things like this, schools principally. The Gideons, they are sowers of the seed. They are giving out. Now then, this is where we come to the picture of the different soils. This is a parable about the soil. This is the important side of it. Now, some years ago, I'm going back a little bit here, there's only one person here older than me, and I bet he remembers it. On Sunday afternoons, dinner times, there was a program, I think it was called Gardener's Question Time. And a man used to be on there. He was kind of the beginning of the Alan Titchmarsh and Monty Don people, you know, experts in gardening, you know. These are English people, Heidi, who, you know, we, yeah. And he had a saying. He said, and he had this West Country kind of lilt. Now, I'm not very good at that, but he said, "Oh, the answer lies in the soil. The answer lies in the soil." His name was Percy Thrower, and that's not a pun, you know, throwing the seed. I don't mean that. That was his real name. He's a real person. And he often used to say that, and maybe your parents or you used to listen to it. I don't know if you had gardens. But this is true to say that this is a parable about the soil. So the whole emphasis on this parable is the soil, not the sower, not the seed. And there's four instances here. First, we have the wayside seed that falls on the wayside or the footpath. We have the rocky, the seed that falls on the rocks or the stones or rocks just under the ground. We have the weed infested soil that some of this seed would fall on, all the same quality seed. And then fourthly, we have the good soil. Now, these are illustrations, as I'm sure you're aware. There are four different heart conditions for receiving the word. It's about the condition of the heart. It's about the condition of the heart. A person's response to the word is always dependent on the heart, the condition of the heart, always. There's no doubt about that. Our heart is the issue here, the soil on which the seed, the word, salvation, if you like, can germinate. So let's take the first one, the wayside hearer. Now, in Israel, at this particular time when Jesus was teaching this parable, there were fields were mapped out. They didn't have hedgerows so much as that we have. There were hedgerows, of course, but in dividing the fields up, there were footpaths that divided fields up. And these footpaths would be hard-baked, trampled on. People would use these footpaths much more than they do here today. And this kind of wayside or footpath would be very hard. It would be sun-baked and it would never be dug up. or anything like that, it would be constantly a footpath and hard, almost like concrete, I imagine, in that particular environment. And here we have a really good example of the people whom Jesus was alluding to in this parable, the religious leaders of Jesus' day. You see, the wayside footpath, being as hard as concrete, was never able to allow the seed to take root, was never able to, the seed would remain on the top, obviously, and it wouldn't even germinate. The wind would come, perhaps blow it away, but it would never have a chance of even germinating. And this was the Pharisees and the Sadducees. There was no conviction or repentance there in their hearts. They stared at Jesus, the Saviour of mankind, for 3 years and murdered him on a cross. Jesus' teachings, there were some who were not, like Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea, and others, who were, of course, born into the kingdom of God. But for the most part, the general way of things was that the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious leaders, the elite of Jesus' day, were people whose hearts were hard, and in no way could they accept or allow the seed, the germination of salvation to take place in their hearts. They were too hard-hearted. They had no conviction or repentance at all in their hearts. Jeremiah 9:15 says, "Behold, I will bring on this city and on all her towns all the doom that I've pronounced on it." This was Jerusalem. "Because they have stiffened their necks that they might not hear my words." And this was the responsibility, this is the responsibility that all men and women have. What they do with what God puts before them. You can stiffen your neck, like Pharaoh did, so that they don't hear the words that are being brought before them. And many did in those days. Jeremiah, for 40 years, Jeremiah, bless his heart, he's called the weeping prophet, because for 40 years he faithfully went and prophesied to Jerusalem, to Judah, and they took no notice. They even put him in a pit to die. But God had his hand on him. But faithfully he prophesied and he spoke to the people. But what did they do? They stiffened their neck. They said in their hearts, "I will not listen." The same thing happened with Stephen in the New Testament. Do you remember Stephen was taken in, I think it's Acts 7, they had this big courtroom scene, and Stephen is brought before the council, and he said the plain truth. He told them what they were and what they were like, and he says this: "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you." And do you know what they did the verse after that? They stopped their ears and ran towards him, dragged him out, and stoned him. And that is the kind of thinking, that is the kind of heart soil condition that Jesus is alluding to when he talks about the wayside hearers, those who are unable to allow any kind of salvation into their heart. They are so hard and so stiff-necked. And then the second one is the rocky ground. Now, when seed comes onto the rocky ground, we're talking here about stones, big stones, rocks, that maybe are just under the ground. Okay, there's a covering of an inch or so of earth maybe over some of them, and some of the seed would fall there, because as the sower would be sowing, he was not in any he had no ability to there would always be a general wastage of seed, so to speak, even though they would be experienced. They would do it on a cool, calm day. They would pick their time and place, of course, but even so, some seed would always fall on rocky ground. And the seed would germinate. In this case, the seed would quickly come up. It would quickly green up. But then when the sun came out, because it had such little root, it would not survive. It would never reach fruit-bearing maturity. And this is the key. This is the key, because any farmer who farms wants to see an increase in his fruit. He wants to see something for his trouble, for his labor, for his money. When Jesus said about it will increase tenfold, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Now, we're not talking about the seeds that are brought about here by the stuff growing. I mean, if you grow one seed of corn, an ear of corn would come up with I don't know how many seeds on it. Not talking about that. We're talking about a return of profit for the farmer. So if it was a tenfold increase, that would be fantastic. For what the farmer had spent out on seed and whatever else, if he got 10 times back in that, he would be quite happy with that. Who wouldn't? But God was saying at that time that it could be even more, 30, 60-fold, etc. But this seed never reaches fruit-bearing maturity. It falls on the rocks. It falls on the ground where there's no real depth of soil. The Bible says in verse 13 there, they believe for a while. They believe for a while. Because there's no root. When they're tested, their faith fails. And I'm sure that tragically, we all know of people who have been in that, or know of people in that situation. That they come on, they seem to really grow, and they start attending things, and they do this and they do that, and you think, wow, that's great. And then something comes up, a testing. The word temptation can be doubled up as test as well. And it's sometimes, that's why actually, it was good that Rob said to Glad mentioned, when a person's baptized, it's always good, not to be negative, but to warn them that when they get baptized, they're, if you like, going over the top. In you know, the trenches, they're going over the top. They're fair game for the devil, because he's annoyed. Because he is frustrated that he's lost yet another one out of his kingdom. And these are those sort of people. They receive the word with joy, you know, and they believe for a while. But then the sun comes up. Temptation comes along. Something happens in their life. Maybe somebody dies. Something tragic or unknown, they can't handle it. And they end up saying, why has God allowed this? This is no good. I can't stand this. I became a Christian and I must go tell you just very briefly the same thing that really happened to me when I was first converted as a young man. And I was in a youth group thing, and there was this girl there, and she was a real nice looking girl, and she'd just been converted about the same time as me, and somebody, it was testimony time, and she was asked to give her testimony, and she said, She said, "Oh, it's fantastic. Since I've become a Christian, everything's kind of falling together. There's this, that, and the other. Yeah, it's brilliant. Oh, hallelujah," and all that. And I'm sitting there thinking to myself, blimey, there's something wrong here. You know, I was actually going through the grinder. And I was being tempted and caught at every, you know, and nothing seemed to be going right. I actually went to my pastor with the problem. I went and asked him. I said, "Look, I'm really worried, Pastor, about, you know, whether or not I'm a Christian." And he smiled at me. I know some of you have heard this before. He smiled at me and I thought to myself, what are you smiling at? This is not funny. And he said, "The fact is, Roy, that if you weren't a Christian, you wouldn't be here now asking me this question. The very fact that God is moving in your life means that you're here asking me this question." And that brought real peace to me in my life. But I wouldn't want to be, and I'm sure you wouldn't want to be, but nobody knows until we are tested. Everything has to be tested and we see what happens. The devil is always waiting for an opportunity to test and destroy a person's faith. There's no two ways about that. He's always waiting for an opportunity. Then we get the third one. This is the worldly heart, the weed infested heart. Now, this is similar in a sense to the last one, because they can both show joy and exuberance. You know, there's this conversion, oh, hallelujah, high fives and all the rest of it, you know, fantastic joy and exuberance. Now, I'm not saying there shouldn't be joy and exuberance. Of course there should, hallelujah. The Bible says that the angels rejoice in heaven over every sinner who repents. So, you know, yeah, let's have the joy and exuberance. What we don't get is the fact that that is no marker as to whether a person is a genuine Christian. No marker at all. And let's have the joy and exuberance, but don't let it surprise us if something happens. It's the same with somebody who is quiet and unassuming, and they don't have, like, in a sense, my conversion. I didn't have writing in the sky and thunderclaps and all the rest of it. But I just felt a strange peace in my heart. But there was, and it was an evangelical church anyway. So if I'd come out punching the air and shouting hallelujah, they'd have thought I was loopy. So it was a quiet situation. However, that doesn't mean a thing either, whether it's exuberant or whether it's quiet and orderly. The fact of the matter is whether God has done a strategic work in the heart. You see, in this case, the germinating weeds that lie under the surface. Have you ever noticed how weeds always grow faster than plants? You ever noticed that? Have you ever noticed that during a drought, the only things that are green are weeds? Everything else, the grass is scorched brown, and your flowers have withered, and all the rest of it. But the weeds, the dandelions, the couch grass, all that, thriving, you know? Well, that's just the curse, isn't it? That's the curse on our environment that has been there since the Garden of Eden, since God cursed the world. Yes, there are germinating seeds that lie in the heart. They smother the good seed. So when the good seed comes on, they rise up before and they choke the good seed. And what are these weeds that Jesus is teaching here? Well, he says himself, they are weeds of cares, riches, and pleasures. The weeds of cares, riches, and pleasures. Now, I think today, especially in our society, materialism is one of the greatest temptations. We have some examples in Scripture. We have the rich young ruler who was very rich. We have Judas who betrayed our Lord for 30 pieces of silver. We have Ananias and Sapphira who were prepared to lie to the church, to the Holy Spirit, about the money that they kept back from a sale of land because of their greed. And they are examples to us. That's just the New Testament. They are examples to us where materialism, and it's one of the curses of our environment today. I've never known such a materialistic society that we live in today. And to try and get out of that is a very, very difficult job. Luke 16 says, Jesus says, you cannot serve God and money. Matthew 13:22. This is Jesus again. And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the world. Now listen, wealth, riches and pleasure in themselves are not wrong. They are not wrong. But they must be put in the right place. One has to prioritize these things in our lives. The weeds here represent selfishness, sinful desire, an unholy, worldly thought life. When you hear of anyone who is supposed to be, who is very worldly, what kind of picture do you get in your mind of that person? It's the picture, I trust, that is exactly the same here that this parable would put to us. Wealth, riches and pleasure in themselves are not wrong. They are good. They are good. But they have to be prioritized, because otherwise the seeds in our heart, the unholy desires that we have in our heart, whether it be for material things or whether it be for control, for power, or for something like that, you know, the list is endless. But they are the things, they are the seeds that will germinate and choke the Word of God, so that the Word of God can't find a place in that person. And then lastly, we have the fruitful hearer. The true believer, Luke is suggesting, is a person who has a stronghold on faith and perseverance. The perseverance is something which we sometimes overlook. Patience, I think, in the way God is dealing with us, in the way things map out, work out in our lives, we need to have a stronghold on faith and perseverance. If we give up at the first hurdle, that shows that we are not of Him. In fact, there's a verse, I don't know where it is in Scripture, it says, they went out from us because they were not of us. And that is so true. People who drop out, you know, we've heard of college dropouts and university dropouts. Well, there are many Christian dropouts because they had no root, or they allowed things in their life to take the place, the seeds of whatever in their life, to take them away. But the real heart, the heart for God, always produces fruit. In Galatians 5, we read, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. That's a lovely verse, Galatians 5. And funny enough, it comes in a book, the Galatians, where Paul was scolding them because they had gone back from Christ, as it were, their first love, and gone back into the law. And yet that lovely verse comes through there. the fruit of the Spirit. You see, farmers want to see a return for their crop, as I mentioned earlier. And God likewise wants to see us grow. He wants to see us develop. He wants to see us bear fruit. Now, Christians will not all be equally fruitful. We know that. We won't all be equally fruitful. But what we will be is fruitful. Do you get that? We won't all be equally fruitful, but we will be fruitful. We don't all have to be Billy Grahams or whatever at all. Certain people have certain gifts. You have a gift, okay? It might be used in the secular world. It might be used in the church. It might be used amongst others as you interact with other people, and you will find people coming to you and you can't explain the reason. It's because you have a gift that you're using, and that gift is a fruit in your life. We may not all be equally fruitful, but we will be fruitful. That is a very real thing we need to hold on to. Because some of us find in our way, oh, well, I've got no gifts. I've got nothing that God can use. Rubbish. God can use you, whoever, wherever you are. And he will. You're the one who has the choice as to whether to let him use you or not. That's the wonderful thing about it. You see, it's not all about God doing what he does. He works with us, okay? And he wants us to work with him. That's what it's all about there. 2 Corinthians says, and this is the very important thing here. Paul says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. I'll read that again. Examine yourselves, says Paul, as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. In other words, there's an area of responsibility here for each one of us. And there is something that we can do. We have to ask ourselves, am I changing in my Christian life? See, some Christians, they get so far up the Christian, and they seem to plateau, they seem to stop. You know, I've had periods like that in my life. You know, God's had to do something to get me going again. Don't plateau, don't stop there. There's always room for growth. Am I changing? You've got to ask yourself that question. Are my feelings, are my attitudes any different now to what they were 3 years ago? Am I liking more of spiritual things than I did do? Or am I still hanging on to those things which were worldly or of no real consequence? Am I bearing fruit of character? Again, we're on this word again, the fruit, the character, spiritual character, folks. Not just, you know, the character we think of in a person, but spiritual character. You see, it's not how many folk have I led or witnessed to. Nothing to do with that. It's not how many times have I read the Bible. Some people, they seem to put a great importance on the fact that they've read the scriptures so many times. Intellectually, they've got it all in. But it's not about that. It's not about how many sermons I've preached, or do I compare myself to other preachers? Do I compare myself to other Christians? You know, we shouldn't be doing that. Things like that aren't really going to help us in our growth of fruit in our lives. But we have to ask ourselves these questions. The quality of the soil in our heart is based on the love for our Saviour Jesus. That's what it's about. The quality of our soil, of the soil in our heart, is based on our love for our Saviour Jesus. Matthew 22, as I draw it to a close here, a lawyer asked him, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." That answered the question. That is the, if you love God, if we love God, we want that love to be deepened more and more. Is our love like that? If it is, then we have good soil in our hearts and we can grow the kind of fruit that God wants us to grow and give him the glory. Amen.